10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, your source for the truth and what's really happening today.
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and this is Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, the program where we discuss reality, the things that matter, and topics to think about. And folks, today is going to be a very special program because I'm going to be sharing and talking about the recent story that we have experienced here at Watchman's Cry. And by now, most of you may already know, we recently had a fire here at our Watchman's Cry property. And I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to share my story, the challenges and the trials that this event has brought to us. And I'm going to share some of the conversation that I've had with God about this. These things are very, very important that I need to communicate with all of you. And this information is very important because the story is not just about me. It's about all of us. Right now, things are beginning to happen and big things are approaching. I don't know if the word big really services the description of how large these events are going to be that are approaching. They're going to be huge, folks. So please pay attention to this program and please share it. For those of you taking notes, or if you happen to be a first-time listener, our website is watchmanscry.com. And our mailing address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Now, for those of you that do pay attention to the news headlines, over the past few months, it seems the news has been very mild. It hasn't been as dramatic as it was at the beginning part of this year. It's been kind of dull for some people that have been waiting for the big one to arrive. Right now in the world, there are a lot of small events that are starting to snowball. And that quiet time that we had was when these events were tiny in their size. But now, the Eurozone is continuing to teeter over the edge of a very high cliff that stares down into an abyss. And the tape that has been holding the Eurozone together is starting to lose its grip. And worldwide, cash is running low for many, many governments. And while all that is happening, the United States legislature continues to erode the Constitution. And if you have not heard recently, there's a new bill that has been passed that turns all American citizens into potential residents of Gitmo or Camp FEMA. Ladies and gentlemen, the sword is chopping off Lady Liberty's head. And America is on the fast track to becoming East Berlin or Leningrad. And pretty soon, Washington Mall is going to turn into Tiananmen Square. But there will be no heroes then to successfully block the tanks. Why is that? It's because the new tyranny that is approaching America is not going to be merciful. And you know, folks, the thing that's eye-opening for many of those that have not paid attention thus far, for those that believe that the problem is a left-right paradigm problem, and it's the liberals that are causing all of the mess, well, this bill had Republican support. Therefore, the conclusion by observing this is that both sides of the aisle are destroying America and the Bill of Rights. Do you hear that, Mr. Rushbow Limbaugh? Mr. O'Reilly? Mr. Hannity? Fox News? Folks, where's the outcry from these individuals? Where's the outcry from the church? Where's the outcry from the lovers of Obama? Attention, purpose-driven minions. Where's your distaste for these things? Attention, patriotic, conservative, right-wing Americans. Where's your outcry? Attention, Obama bots. Where's the voice of your discontent? Attention, occupiers. Where is your placard? that tells us of your disapproval.
Folks, can you smell it? The Constitution, that quote-unquote piece of paper, is now the Ponderosa map, and it is burning. Congress lit a match on the Bill of Rights, and the people are too busy to notice. And if you were to tell the people, would they care? Or would they blame you? Hey, Mr. Doom, I blame you. You're trying to scare me. How dare you tell me something negative? And thus, the poisonous contagion continues to spread. And what is the contagion? It's a resistance to the fear of God, the great delusion that keeps the majority in a slumber, fixated onto the Hollywood big screen, the TV screen, and the iPod screen. These people are entertaining themselves with the fiction of man and the music of harlots. And as a result, this generation no longer has time to pray to God because they're too busy sharing tweets, text messages, and Facebook gossip. And in the mix of that mess, God is whispering. He's sending a message that most people cannot hear, except for a few. And it is those that have the ears to hear that are able to receive the message. And if you're one of those people, the remainder of this program is for you, my friend, because I have a message. By the way, side note, my next Meat in Due Season sermon should be out pretty soon. As most of you know, we had a big interruption, but we're working hard to get back to normal, which at the moment is challenging, but with God's help, my friends, we're going to endure and we're going to overcome. Now, as I said a few moments ago, here at Watchman's Cry, we recently had a fire on our property, and for the rest of this program, I'm going to talk about it. And there are two things that I want to share. Number one, I want to share with all of you what happened. And then I also want to talk about what it means. Now, the fire itself happened Tuesday on December the 6th. And we had just had dinner. It was about 7:30. And I was in my office working on my next Meat in Due Season sermon. I was wearing my headphones because I was editing the program. And my son came into my office and he said, "Dad, it's raining outside." So I said, "Rain? Well, go look at the rain. Go enjoy the rain." He said, "Okay." So he left the office. The next thing I knew, he is screaming fire. And my 18-year-old son was screaming fire. Call 911. And then chaos erupted. My wife started screaming fire. All this happened within about 1 or 2 seconds. So I went to pull off my headphones, and in so doing, I pulled my glasses off with them, and they went flying across the room, and I did not see where they landed because without my glasses, I don't see very well. So my wife and kids went outside to the front yard, and I followed behind them, and we saw that our outbuilding, garage, barn, chicken coop, sheep house, and several vehicles were all engulfed in flames. It wasn't the beginning of a fire that sometimes people find where they can grab a fire extinguisher and try to put it out. This fire was fully engulfed, and it was incredibly hot. But the problem with me was it was a blur. I just saw yellow and orange, and I could hear it. It was roaring. So I walked back into the house to try to find my glasses. And while I did that, my 18-year-old son ran to move his pickup truck, which was parked near the burning building. If you go to my website at watchmanscry.com, I have on the front page two articles where I talk about this, and I also showed photographs that were taken within a few minutes of us going outside. And if you see those photographs, you can see that the fire was raging. It was an incredible, incredible display of destruction. I had never seen a fire that violent and so large in my entire life. So while I was inside looking for my glasses, my son went to save his pickup truck. Now, the building that was on fire is about 40 feet away from our house. And between our house and the burning building was my pickup truck, also on fire. So my son's pickup truck was about 5 feet further than my truck was. Mine was already engulfed in flames. His had not caught on fire yet, so he ran to it and got into it and started it up and moved it out of the way. And I had no idea that he had done this because I was inside looking for my glasses. And the thing that I really thank God for was that he was safe and that his truck did not explode while he was with it. So I'm in my office looking for my glasses. There's a building burning down.
And I was frustrated because I didn't have any glasses to see to take any emergency measures. So my wife went to a drawer and pulled out an old set of glasses. So I put those on and then I was able to see. So before I left the office, I said, grab the camera. Let's get some pictures of this. And we went back outside and that's when we took the pictures that are on our website. You know, folks, it is incredible when you're actually witnessing a fire like this, because most of the time when you see those movies where the barn's on fire or a house is on fire and you see people running in and out of the burning building. Well, as I was watching our building burn from about 60 to 70 feet away, the heat that you feel from that far away is so intense. The only thing that I can compare it to is when you open your oven when something is broiling inside of your oven and it's set to 400 degrees and you open it and that blast of hot air hits you in the face. That's how hot the heat was from 60 and 70 feet away. It was intense. And I knew that that heat was building on the side of our house, around the windows, around the roof line, and eventually the flash point would be reached and our house was going to ignite. That's the concern that I had in mind. And by the way, this is actually a miracle, what I'm about to tell you. My truck that was on fire was burning from the driver's side door forward. So the inside of the cab was starting to burn, but from the driver's side door backwards, it had not ignited yet. And here's the amazing thing. I had a 5-gallon gas can with about 4 gallons of gasoline. It was one of those red plastic ones, and it was sitting right next to the rear tire. And this gas can was between the truck and the burning building, so the flames were just a few feet away from this gas can. So I was watching it, feeling helpless, because I could do nothing about it. Within a few minutes, the fire was going to spread, and that gas can was going to explode, and then my entire truck was really going to get going. And then from that point on, there would be more heat to get to our house. I knew that we couldn't go over there and try to move it because it could explode while I was trying to move it. So all I could do was just watch helplessly. And then it was within about 30 seconds that the first fire truck arrived. And when they did, I told them to start spraying that because I didn't want it to explode the truck and spread to my house. And get this, folks, about 2 or 3 hours later, when they had already put out that part of the building and it was all cooled off, I walked over to that gas can to move it away, and when I picked it up, I saw that the entire top of the gas can had melted and collapsed into itself. It started to have holes melt into the top of the gas can where gas was leaking out. So when I went to pick up the gas can, gasoline poured right out of those holes. So one of the incredible miracles that God did in this story was he didn't allow the gas can to explode, even though the gas can melted. How does a gas can melt into itself and actually have holes start melting into the sides of the gas can a few feet from a fire that's several thousands of degrees? That just made no sense, but God didn't allow it to happen, so I thank him for that. Now, while the fire was going on, you know, a lot of people are asked that question. If your house was on fire and you could pick one thing, what would you pick in your house? And, of course, many people who are answering through a heart of endearment or sensitivity say, well, I would grab the photo albums. But you know, folks, when I was watching this building burn, the logical part of my mind told me that if it continued before the fire trucks got there, my house was going to go. And as I was standing in the sidewalk thinking these thoughts, the only thing that I could think of, folks, was a prayer that I whispered to God. And it was this: God, if you choose to take my house, I'm just going to stand back at the end of my driveway and watch it happen because there's nothing I can do. That's all I could think, folks. So after I realized that that could actually happen, I walked back into my front door and my little 5-year-old asked me, Daddy, is our house going to burn down? And I told her, I don't know. It might. So put on some warm clothes so we can wait outside if it does. I had her go into her bedroom and she put on some warm clothes because it was about 25 degrees and there was snow on the ground. I waited for her in the hall to get dressed and then we went outside. In my mind, I was thinking, do I grab anything? And I just told myself, what for? I'm not going to sit here and try to fill up boxes. And I had no desire to grab anything. The only thing that I wanted was to have my daughter dressed and to be outside. That was it. And fortunately, our house didn't catch on fire, but I found it very, very odd that there was nothing that I felt like grabbing, because at that moment when I was watching all of that happen, none of the things that were in my house seemed to matter. I didn't think of anything. Nothing. All I wanted was God's mercy and my kids to be safe. So we were outside and the firemen came and they started to battle it. And thankfully, they were able to put it out. It took them 5 to 6 hours. You know, folks, I was trying my best to take note of what I was feeling because I knew that I was going to talk about this. So I was trying to take note of how my wife was dealing with it and my kids. And you know, folks, unless you have ever been firsthand in a fire where it's actually your property, I don't think there's any way to know how it feels. Because when it's not your stuff, human nature just wants to watch the flames. It's like watching a car wreck. You know, when you see a car wreck and you happen upon it, there's the wow factor of seeing the dented metal and the mess, the mayhem and the damage. So from a person that's looking from the outside, it's just the scene of a movie, unless they're family members. But even still, unless they are very, very close to you and they're connected with you more than just casually, there's no way to know how it feels. Now, when I say know how it feels, I'm talking about from the time that you discover the fire till the time that they put the fire out, there is an envelope of time where the participants that are going through this are experiencing helplessness and terror. I never knew what this felt like until now. And that feeling just, it has you helpless. And then at the same time, there may be a lot of other feelings. And since I'm a Christian and I love God and I have faith in Him, I didn't have anger. For me, it was like a helpless terror. And this terror of helplessness has you watching the things burn. And I was thinking to myself, there goes my wife's car. There goes my truck. It's burning. And in the back of my mind, I knew that I was going to have to deal with the reality of it later on in the future. But as I was watching it burn, it was just, it's a weird feeling. But one of the things that I did notice, and this is the thing that I wrote about when I published my two articles that told about this story, the thing that first came to mind while I was watching it happen was because I felt the terror and because I felt helpless and also because I had biblical knowledge and I knew in my heart of hearts that God knew what was happening and I knew that He was letting it happen. That's one of the things that was way deep down in my heart. God knows this is going on. This isn't surprising Him. He's not scrambling up in heaven at His angels saying, "Who let this happen?" I knew God had this plan and it was going to be for a reason. As I was watching it burn, a verse came to my mind. I just whispered to myself, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Because way deep down in my heart, folks, there was nothing I could do. I was pretty sure He wasn't going to slay me, but that's the only verse that I could think of. Now, since then, I've thought of some of the other verses from Job. For example, "All of man's days are full of trouble as the sparks fly upward." You know, he was staring into his campfire and he recited that one. And then there's another one that said, "Naked I came into the world and naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I know those ones were there, but all I could think of was, "God, I'm going to trust You no matter what happens." So we were watching the fire and the firemen started getting a hold of it. And one of the things that made it really hard for them to put it out was I had 6 tons of hay stored in this building. And for those of you that may not know, when bales of hay catch on fire, it's very hard to put them out. Because the fires act like embers that will sink down into the hay and they'll go deep into the hay, 2, 3, 4, 5 feet deep, and they will be burning deep inside. And the water that they're spraying on the hay doesn't reach that far down. And then the fire chief came over to me and he said, "Do you know anyone with a tractor? Otherwise, this is going to take us all night. We have to pull the hay out by hand." The hay was stacked 10 feet tall and 20 feet deep. And he said his firemen were going to have to pull it out, and that was almost impossible. So I remembered that I had a neighbor that had a tractor and he came out and for the next few hours, he used his tractor to pull the burning bales of hay and spread them over my property as the firemen put water on them. So finally past 1 in the morning, the fire was out and I was looking at the destruction. It was all gone. The thing burned totally to the ground. And also included in that building was our chicken house, which had 40 chickens in it. And then at the very end of the building was the sheep house that I had recently built. So all of it was gone and the fire chief came to me and he said, "It's very late. My crew is very tired and we got most of the fire out. Just keep watching it because the hay's still burning under the surface." After the fire department left, it was about 2 in the morning. My family was very, very tired, but they couldn't sleep because they said, "What happens if the hay starts back up?" And what happens if it spreads to our house? So I had them sleep in the living room in case that did happen, and they finally fell asleep. Now, as far as me, I did not sleep, and I wasn't planning to sleep because the fire chief said, keep your eye on the hay. So that's what I did. And it was a pretty interesting challenge because it was dark, and into the very late hours of the night, after everybody went to bed, I had a 5-gallon bucket that I was filling up with water and pouring on the smoldering hay. And this went on for the rest of the night. And it was unbelievable, folks. I was still on autopilot. I didn't have a chance to really think about the loss and the damage and all of those things. The only thing on my mind was I was very concerned that the hay was going to flare back up and then I was going to have to call the fire department again. So I was trying very hard to be vigilant. And as the hours went by, it was 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, 5:30, 6. It was an amazing challenge of adrenaline when your eyes are sleepy and you want to go to sleep, but you can't because I had to watch this fire, and that's what I did. And I remember when it was about 6:30 in the morning, I was working on one part of the hay, and I looked up, and daylight was just starting to arrive, and my wife was walking out toward me wearing her pajamas. It was 20 degrees outside, and I told her, what are you doing out here? And she said, I just wanted to check on you. And that was kind of a good relief because I was feeling a little bit alone out there trying to put the hay out. So she stayed out there with me for about 30 minutes, and the sun was slowly, slowly starting to come up. And as it did, I remember her and I just looking at it, the big mess. And I told her, you know what this looks like? It looks like one of those old Hollywood movies where the bad rogue knights come in and they burn the peasant village, and the next morning all you have is pockets of smoldering ash and smoldering wood here and there, and the people are walking around looking at all the destruction. And she said, yeah, it does look that way. The minutes passed by, and I told her to go back to bed, so she did. I put out most of the remaining smolders. There were some small ones, but I wanted to get washed up and go into town to get some hay because our sheep had no food, and I didn't want them hungry. So I went inside to get washed up, and when I looked at myself in the mirror, I found myself staring at someone that I didn't recognize because there was black soot on my face. My clothes smelled like charred fire, and I just wanted to collapse and fall asleep, but I couldn't. So I went in and cleaned up, and I told my wife, let's go and get some hay. Boy, was it surreal, folks. So that was on the morning of December 7th when I was staring at the mess of the fire. And from that point on, the day after the fire is when the interesting part of the story actually arrives for victims of fire. And as I was comparing my story earlier to people that may have gone through fire, you know, after the neighbors watch all the excitement and the fire trucks and they put it out and then they go to sleep saying, wow, did you see the flames? Well, for the people that had the fire, that's when the story begins for them. So, folks, please make note of this, because most likely no one's ever told you this. But if you happen to ever know someone that has gone through a fire, when the fireman turns his hose off and rolls them up and leaves, that's the moment where those individuals are going to need the most help, the most support, and the most encouragement. Because they're going to be going through a confusion and a challenge that is very difficult to put into words. Now, I want to say this. When people go through fire, there are two categories of loss that they go through. And there are two categories of intensity. Now, number one, what we went through was material loss. So to put that into words would be to categorize our situation and our experience as a material loss. It's inconvenient. It's challenging. And there's a mental challenge that is also included in this category. But there is another category of fire that is a category in itself. And there is no way to compare the two. And the other category is this. When someone has a fire where there is an actual loss of life, that, ladies and gentlemen, is a category of tragedy that is unlike any tragedy that people can go through. So folks, thank God that my story and my experience was not a tragedy with loss of life. What we went through here with my family was something that we are going to have to work through that is going to be challenging. It's going to take effort. But the anguish from the loss of life, I thank God, was not a part of my story. I thank Him so much, folks. So getting back to what I was saying, if those of you that are listening ever find yourself knowing someone, whether they're friends or family or acquaintances, that have a fire, folks, please do your best to be there for them, because they're going to need your help. And possibly they may need your help with guidance, wisdom, direction, or a number of other things. So just write that down. Fire is a brutal event to have to face. You know, folks, again, unless you've been through a fire, it does something to you. It does something with your thinking, and it really, really brings to reality just how mortal and fragile we are. And it brings to reality just how easy it is for things to go wrong. And by the way, that's another side note, folks. Fire is one thing that I have never, ever talked about. If you have kids, have a meeting with your kids and talk to them about this. I really think this is a good wake-up call that I'm sharing right now. If you don't have a fire extinguisher in your house, get a few of them. Have one in every bedroom. Make sure your smoke alarms have batteries. Make sure everybody knows what to do. You know, our car was totally consumed, and if we were forced to leave our house when it was 25 degrees outside, what clothes would my children wear if they had to leave fast? That's another thing to think about. If you have to leave your house fast, you're only leaving with the clothes on your back. So if at all possible, have some clothes that you can get to in case you have to leave your house in your pajamas. Those are just things that I have never, ever thought about. I had a friend asking me the other day if I was mad about it, that most of our stuff wasn't covered. And I told him, in order to be purged, in order to be tried and refined, there has to be some loss. Because then we can trust God. So I'm trusting that God is going to see us through this, and I have faith that He will. By the way, I want to say this. I want to thank all of you that have sent your letters of encouragement, and also for those of you that have sent your gifts of support. We thank you very, very much for that. If what I'm going through can help those of you to prepare dealing with any future tragedy yourself, I want to share this information. So right now, and I wrote some of these things down because I wanted to share with you what it feels like. The number one thing that's on my mind right now is the fatigue, the mental fatigue that I'm going through and that my wife's going through. The only way that I can explain it is it feels like you're so tired of constantly thinking. And if some of you are wondering, well, what do you mean, Nathan? What do you mean the thinking? I don't mean thinking like fear thinking. I'm talking about thinking when it comes to the cleanup efforts and thinking when it comes to the adjustments that need to be made in your family. There's a lot of thinking that goes on. And I remember when Christchurch, New Zealand had its earthquake. You folks remember that? They had very massive damage all over their city. Well, I remember reading a story from one of the people that live in that city, and they were sharing what they were going through. And one of the things I remember was the supply of water had been damaged because the pipes had broken in so many places that the water was turned off. And also, most of the city did not have sewage. They could not flush their toilets. So because of that, the city had placed, I believe it was a number that was like 30,000 porta potties all over Christchurch. One porta potty was servicing an entire street, and all of the porta potties were overflowed and you couldn't use them. And the city could not service them in a sufficient manner. So as a result, they were overflowing and they stunk and people did not want to use them. So in the account that I was reading, this person was explaining that all of her neighbors would not use them and they couldn't use their own toilets either. So they were having to be innovative and they were having to use makeshift toilets that they invented. Some of them were digging holes in their backyards and using them out there. The elderly people were too embarrassed to have to do that, and they were too disgusted to walk to these porta potties. They were actually becoming constipated and suffering health problems. So this person in their article explained that up until the time the earthquake happened, they were an average person that had a job. They would get up in the morning, eat their breakfast, go to work, and then come home, watch TV and go to bed, and repeat that cycle every day. And they mentioned something that I had talked about with some personal friends, and it was this. This person talked about how tired they were because they said the average person does not do a lot of thinking with every task that's part of their day. Most people who get to enjoy the lifestyle of first world living have it very easy because for the most part, there is not a lot of thinking that goes into waking up and getting dressed and eating. It's all automatic. Most of us don't think about it. There's not a lot of effort to brushing your teeth. It's just all muscle memory. you get in your car and you drive to work. It's all routine. In other words, you know what the plan is. You don't have to come up with a new plan. But when you interrupt a routine of an average person, and let's say that you wake up and you no longer have water when you open that faucet, then your mind has to start thinking, where am I going to get water? What do I do? Do I go to the lake? Do I go to the creek? Where am I going to get water? So as the mind is thinking about that, it takes effort. It interrupts the routine flow. And then after the water problem is addressed, then there's the next challenge. Let's say you didn't have any power. How do I cook? And the way to cook when there's no power, or if you're in a situation where a tragedy has happened, every part of the day that at one time was routine now takes mental effort. So if a person does this all day long, by the end of the day, there is a type of fatigue where the brain is so tired that all you want to do is just collapse in a bed and fall asleep. And folks, there is no way to simulate this unless you're there. So now it's been very, very interesting. As I'm taking inventory in this whole story, I find that my body is very, very tired. I find that my mind, my thinking is fatigued. It's very tired. And the only relief that I have is spiritual relief, spiritual peace from God. So I thank God that His peace is available. I have the peace of God at the same time that my mind is very, very tired and fatigued. So for those of you that may be wondering what it feels like, it is very, very important to have the peace of God when you're going through a tragedy. So one of the questions you may be asking is, Nathan, well, how do you get that? And the answer to that is, it's the grace of God. Because from the night of the fire until now, the peace of God is just something that has been there. It just showed up. It was by God's grace. And for all of you that are listening, I would really encourage this. Make it a part of your regular prayer life and discipline to ask God to fill you with His peace, that you would have the fruit of peace in the time of need. And He'll show up, folks, because He showed up for me, and I know that He'll show up for you. Now, for those of you that may be wondering, Nathan, why? Why did it happen? Do they know why it happened? Up to this point, they do not know what caused it. If some of you are wondering, was it foul play? Was it enemies of Nathan Liao or enemies of the ministry? That part, again, folks, I don't know. And I don't want to assume, but I do know this. While it happened, while it burned, God knew about it. And God knew it was going to happen. And He allowed it to happen. And I also know this. While it was happening, there were angels that were stationed on my property that were strategically observing it. And they allowed the fire to do a predetermined amount of damage, but then they also stopped the fire from spreading. So the fire was allowed to do its damage, but then it was held back and told no more. Folks, I really believe that because the gas can, as I mentioned a few moments ago, should have exploded. And I spoke to one of the police officers that was there who happens to be a personal friend of mine. And I asked my friend about that, and he said, that's not right. He told me he's been to a lot of accidents. He's seen a lot of things. And gas cans that close do not just melt, but not ignite. So I believe that that was a miracle of God. And God allowed that to show me that He's in control of this situation. And folks, whenever any of us go through fires or struggles or storms, whenever we go through inconveniences, the thing that we must always, always, always keep in mind, and the thing that we must always hold on to, is the testimony from our heart that says we are His children and He knows what's going on. That is the foundational promise that I am standing on. God knows what He's doing. Now, I've shared my story of the fire, and now I want to go further and touch on something even bigger. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm about to share, I believe, is a very, very important message that everybody in the body of Christ needs to hear right now. So for the remainder of this program, I'm going to share some things that are going to sound very serious, very heavy duty. To some of you, it may sound fearful, but my friends, it comes from the result of seeking God in prayer. So I ask you once again to please share this program. Why? Because where we are right now in the timeline of events is very pivotal. According to what I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit, some profound things are going to be happening in the coming months. We're about to turn a corner into a new year of 2012, and a lot of events that have been shaping up are now going to come to their fruition, and they're going to be played out, and we're going to hear about them in headlines. How many of you can remember that it was almost a year ago with the appearance of dead birds and fish worldwide. Well, that event was a marker in the historical timeline that we are now living. That marker did not go away. That marker was very significant. That marker stated that the land is going to mourn. What does that mean? It means sorrow, heartache, burdens. That hasn't gone away, folks. So here we are at the end of 2011. We are about to enter a new year. And included in the coming year is going to be more markers, more very significant markers that are going to reveal, not to everyone, but for those that have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Now, some of you may be asking, Nathan, what does that have to do with the fire that was on your property? Here it is, folks. There are things that are taking place behind the scenes in the spiritual realm right now. And this story of my recent experience has a message. Those of you that are listening will only be able to understand if, my friends, and I stress the word if you have the ears to hear. So I am saying that to qualify what I'm about to say. So let's talk about why. As I stated a second ago, it has to do with the present clock, the present timeline of events that are both taking place and that are also coming. Now, 2 days before the fire, I was in very, very deep prayer in my prayer closet. I had a very, very rewarding, solemn assembly. And during that 2-day session, I was in God's throne room. When you're in the presence of God and he starts to talk, the only thing that we can do is wait on him and listen. And listen to his still small voice. And it was then, in this environment, that I asked God to do something incredible and prophetic in this ministry. I said, God, can you please give me a prophetic message that I can share with the people and let them know what's going on? And I also included this. I said, God, I don't want to tell you how to do it. I don't want to tell you what to do or how. I didn't want to tell him how to do it. I just asked him to do it. But I also said this. I said, God, when you do give me this prophetic message, let the confirmation of what you're trying to say be so obvious that even my wife Donna knows. I said, God, let it be powerful. Now, this took place 2 days before the fire on Sunday. And it was Sunday night on December the 4th. And it was 2 nights later that the fire happened. I remember after I had that awesome prayer time, I went and spoke to my wife and I told her about this great prayer session that I had. And I also told her that I asked God to do something incredible. I shared this with her. So now some people may say, wow, Nathan, you actually asked God to bless your ministry and then you had a lot of damage. What's up with that? Why did that happen? And of course, in the natural, it's easy to scratch our heads and to agree with that question. Why? God, I thought I asked you to, give me something that was awesome and powerful, but I didn't ask you to burn down my stuff. Well, now, folks, I'm going to share some things. So again, listeners, if you can receive it, then do. I believe that what just happened to me here on our property is a bundle of several things. Number one, some of the things that happened, they were for me to experience in order to build my faith, to go deeper in my trust. And God is doing this to make me stronger. So that was number one. Number two, some of the things that happened have to do with the prophetic message that I was asking for. What do I mean by that? Well, within a few days of the fire, I started getting emails from some of you that have the gift of discernment and some of you that can read between the lines. For some of you that sent me emails and were revealing some things that you had seen, it did help me. So I appreciate your correspondence. So I'm going to share some of the things that happened in this fire, and I want the story to speak for itself. If some of you have a hard time receiving it, then ask God. You know, folks, I don't know everything. God gives a little bit to each person. And then it takes the practice of putting our spiritual minds together, getting other confirmation to what God is trying to say. So now I want to share what I believe some of these prophetic object lessons are. Now, first of all, let me say this. I, Nathan Liao, am a regular guy that was given an assignment by God several years ago. That assignment started with God touching me and knocking me to the ground and allowing me to be crippled for a season. And during that time when I was crippled, God did a work in me. God started speaking to me in ways I had never experienced before. And during that season, he also allowed me to look in the mirror and to see some things in my life that I didn't realize were there. And you know, folks, if God is going to use anybody as a messenger, number one, before he does it, He's going to knock you on the ground. Because when we're on the ground, the only thing that we can do is be on our hands and knees. And when God had me knocked on the ground, he said, Nathan, you're on the ground right now, and I have a message for you to give to the world, and I only want you to say what I tell you to say. It's not about you. It's not about your agenda. It's about you telling the world what I tell you to say. So repeat what I say. And folks, that's what I did. And over the past several years, he has revealed some very, very important prophetic warnings of things that are coming upon this earth. Some of them are at the beginning of their visitation, some are in full bore, and some are approaching. And that's the assignment God gave me. For those of you that may be new to this ministry, you can go to watchmanscry.com. I have a page of prophecies, dreams, and visions, and you can read them. God has revealed some things that are coming, that are happening right now. One of the big ones that's happening right now is the drought that's in the south. The drought that is historical in Texas. God gave me that prophecy several years ago that the cattle would become skin and bones. The herds would die off. And right now, there was a report that just came out a few days ago. Texas has lost more cattle this year than at any other time in their history. And the only other time that can even compete with what Texas is going through right now was during the other Great Depression. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked with that, but that's just a side note. God said, Nathan, tell the world what I tell you to say. Folks, right now, we are in a season of divine, incredible judgment from heaven. It doesn't matter if any American believes it or not. It doesn't matter if someone wants to deny it. It's still happening. And it doesn't matter if haters out there want to say, Nathan, you're making it up. Folks, it's still happening. And it doesn't matter if someone says, Nathan, there's no drought. It's still happening. And we're just getting started. It doesn't matter if people try to say, Nathan, when is liberty going to be decapitated? When did that happen? Folks, that is happening right now. The New World Order tyrant police state is in construction right now. The abandonment of the dollar is occurring right now. The banks are going to fail. There are some very, very, very difficult dark days that are approaching. And the title of that is going to be judgment. So in order for a person to be a voice, God has to first deal with their heart and with their soul. And that's what he did for me. And I'm going to do it as long as God allows. But when God shares his secrets, he uses human voices. And these voices that he uses are regular people. Now, this task of sharing his message is not an easy task. The messenger's job is not glorious. You get beat up. You get people that hate you. You get people that mock you. You have people that scoff you. There are individuals that will actually go through all of the effort to make a blog or a website about how you're wrong and how you're just making stuff up. But you know, folks, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they're doing. The judgment is here. Now, am I whining or complaining about this? No, I'm stating fact. It comes with the territory. And that's okay. Because the message of warning does not tickle the ears. And it's not supposed to. My friends, here's the deal. The messengers of God that are in the trenches right now, and God is doing something very, very special. He's using the technology of the internet to spread the word of the end time message to those that will listen. And these people that he's using are all humans. They wake up, they breathe oxygen, they bleed. And here's the most important part, folks. All of these humans that God is using are undone people. Folks, we're all undone. And there have been some very, very beautiful sessions when I sought God and I found myself in his presence. When you're in the presence of God, folks, and you look in the mirror, you're not going to be impressed with what you see. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, he realized that he was undone. And over when you see the messengers and servants of God having a glimpse of God's beauty and majesty and holiness and glory, every one of them have the same response, and that is this. They quiver and they shake and they realize that God is a consuming fire, that God's feet are as brass glowing in the oven, that his eyes are as the eyes of flames. They realize that God is powerful and that God's word, his breath, can melt mountains like wax. The most important realization that any of you can have when you see the glory of God is to realize that all of us are undone. Now, why am I saying this? What does that have to do with my fire? It is this, folks. Right now, God is preparing his bride. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, it says, when we see the future event that is going to happen someday when Jesus gets on his white horse and he splits the sky wide open, returning in the second coming, followed by thousands and thousands of his saints. It says in Revelation 19 that the bride has made herself ready. Now, what does that mean? She made herself ready. That's Revelation 19 where we read those words. The bride is not ready in Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 2 or 3 because we hear the message that Jesus sent to the churches. And half of the churches, Jesus had a word of challenge, of rebuke, of correction, because they weren't ready. And then in Revelation chapter 4, the church was still not ready. When John, the apostle, heard the voice, John, come up hither. I'm going to show you some things. The church was not ready. So we read through the passages of Revelation when the seals are opened. The church is still not ready. And then we read about the trumpets. And as the church starts experiencing those things, by the way, side note, for those of you that may be saying, Nathan, what are you talking about? This is what I'm saying, folks. The pre-tribulation rapture theory dismisses the need for the church to get ready. The church is not ready right now, folks. With all the God TV that's out there, with all the TBNs and the Christian TV stations, and all those satellite networks that are full of the prosperity message, right now, the church is not ready. And for those that have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, my friends, the only thing that can make the church ready is going through events where you will find out who you really believe, what you really believe, who you really trust. Is it yourself? Is it your bank account? Is it your health, your looks, your fame? You see, folks, at the very end of time, Jesus is going to need to purify his bride. And Revelation chapter 19 tells us the bride has made herself ready. So if we go backwards from there, the bride is getting ready, and that's what Revelation is about. Getting ready. How is God going to purge and prepare his bride? Here's how, folks. Through the miracle of trials of our faith. That's how. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Actually, let me go back. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. If you have your Bibles, folks, look at this verse right here. Or write this down and read it when you have a chance. Highlight it, memorize it, make it a part of your faith. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. So Peter is saying, folks, trials are going to come. And when they come, they're not strange things. They're normal. Why? Well, look at the next verse. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, why is that, folks? Why would we be glad to be experiencing Christ's sufferings? It's because going through suffering does something that's very, very interesting. Now, I'm not saying that's how we get our salvation. Suffering does not get us into the kingdom of God. But suffering does do a very, very interesting work in building our faith. And then we come to verse 17. And here it is, folks. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So suffering is summarized as saying that it's a fiery trial, but it's necessary because it does a good work in us. Now, if we were to do a study on this topic, and I plan to do that in the future, it goes very, very deep to explain that suffering will build your faith, my friend, like nothing else. Folks, God loves us, and he knows what it takes to get our attention. So getting back to the messengers of God, God has given me, Nathan Liao, a job to be one of the many messengers that are out there. But even if I have that job, the Bible says judgment must begin in the house of God. Because if it starts with us, what's going to happen to the people who do not obey the gospel of God? So God needs to shake all of us to make sure that we have also proven where our loyalty is. Now, here's how it translates. If the judgment of God starts in the house of God, it also starts at a certain location in the house of God. And that is in those that have a voice for the people, in those that are sharing with the people or teaching the people. And if God is judging the house of God right now, he needs to purge the leadership right now. And that includes me, folks. I'm not immune to that. I don't get a free pass. And it needs to happen. Why? Because God wants his voices to put their money where their mouth is. He wants his voices to be examples for all of the people. And if there are some leaders that are going to cave and give up and flake out, then we need to all find that out. So that's why God allows this to happen. Now, when I was seeking God, I said, God, show me something prophetic. 2 days later, my friends, I saw God in a fiery whirlwind, and it burned up my property. Now, I'm not saying those flames were God, but they were a representation of the power of God. Now, how can fire be prophetic? Well, as I stated a moment ago, God allowed the burning to a point. It reached a boundary and it stopped. The fire approached, but then it went no further. And the miracle in this story, folks, was the fire couldn't even get past a gas can that was full. So that's what happened with me, folks, an incredible miracle. Now, when God burns with his fire, when he allows fire to come into our lives, he burns the outer so that the inner heart can make contact with him. And fire did come to my property. It came to me, folks. And here's the message in that. If that fire came to me, again, folks, I'm not more special. I'm not more privileged than you. I'm a normal person, just like you. But God did recruit me to be one of the voices. So if fire can come to me, Nathan of Watchman's Cry, here's the message, folks. Fire can come to you. And fire needs to come to all of us. Do I mean physical fire? Do I mean that God needs to burn down everyone's barn and garage or house? That's not what I'm saying, folks. I'm talking about fire from the spiritual sense. A purging fire that will purify. Now, folks, it may translate for some of you into a real fire, but this is what's going to happen, folks, and here's the message. This is the sum total of the message that I need to share right now with all of you listening. It's this, folks. Fiery trials are about to be arriving for many of God's people. Now, some of you may have already been experiencing a fiery trial. Some of you are right in the middle of it. Some of you may be on the other end of it. The mop-up and the cleanup is now happening in your life. But for most of you that are listening, please hear me. If he's going to bring judgment to the house of God, and if it needs to come to the house of God first, here's the translation, folks. It's going to happen in events that are not convenient for many of you. And when this fire comes, it may actually be a literal fire with flames of loss, or they may be fiery trials. Maybe there'll be health trials, financial or economic trials. Whatever it is, it's going to come for all of us, folks. And when it comes, here's the big question that I must ask you. So, folks, please hear this. When the fire comes, what will I do? Because, folks, that's a very, very valid question. What will you do? What are you going to say when it happens? How are you going to react? Are you going to react with anger towards God or towards others? Are you going to react with bitterness towards God? Are you going to say, why is God being so cruel? Why is he mean? Why does he hate me? Why is he allowing this to happen? Folks, how are you going to react? The only way that you can find out a reaction to a very, very hard trial is for you to be in a very, very hard trial. The only way that you can find out where your faith is to experience a situation where your faith will come into question. Now, folks, as these events approach, now I mentioned a few moments ago, 2012 is about to arrive. And I'm not saying this as a prophecy, but I have a very, very strong concern that 2012 is going to be very, very hard for a lot of people. There are things that are coming. If some of us really knew how bad it was going to get, a lot of people's faith would be shaken. But my friends, the thing right now that we need to be doing is building our faith. But this tale does have a sad chapter in it. And it is this, folks. Not everyone is going to get it. Not everyone that calls themselves a Christian right now is going to endure. There's a very popular term, a popular buzzword that a lot of people like to use, and that word is called the remnant. You've heard it, folks. I've used it myself, the remnant. And that word has evolved into a term that seems to be defined as meaning those that are awake, those that understand the New World Order. In other words, if you know about the Bilderbergs or the Illuminati, and you're saving up your food and your MREs, and you're getting ready for the doom coming, then it means that you're the remnant. Now, folks, please hear what I'm about to say. That's not what the remnant means. Well, what does the remnant mean, Nathan? Well, here's what it is, folks. And let me explain it with another part of the fire that happened to me that really, really brought to light what the remnant is. And I saw the remnant in my fire. And this is what it is. In the building that I had that burned, part of the building had an area that was a chicken house. I had 40 chickens that lived inside of there. I don't know how it happened, but two of my chickens survived. When the story first broke, I only found one, but the next day I found another one. She came out of the woods and her wings were totally seared off. Her tail was gone. A lot of her feathers were singed and both chickens looked the same way. Now, here's the part that's very, very interesting. When the chicken house was on fire, all four walls of their building were burning. And it was finally at some point where the door melted or the wall collapsed. They had to actually fly through a wall of fire, maybe 10 to 15 feet thick. So here's what happened, folks. Out of 40 chickens, two of them survived. 38 of them died. And when I saw that, I was looking at the number. Only two made it. The remnant was only two out of 40. Now, that's 5%. In order for those two chickens that made it to have stayed alive, they had to purposely, by their own choice, go through a wall of fire to live. The other ones that didn't do that, that stayed behind, they all died. So in order for a person to be part of the remnant, it doesn't matter if you know about the New World Order. It doesn't matter if you have MREs and bug out bags and all that stuff, folks. The only way that any of you can be part of the remnant is you have to face the flames and come out on the other side alive. Now, my house of hens was burning and only two of them came out. The house of God is going to be judged. How many are going to endure? How many are going to roll up in a ball and say, I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to move. For those of you listening, when the time comes for you to face your fire, my friend, if you do not move, think about it. Remnant means the ones that made it. So what's it going to take to come out on the other side of a fiery flame? Well, of course, the most important thing that it's going to take is your faith in God. So at this point, my friends, how strong is your trust? Because folks, when your stuff is on fire, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what you have when there's a fiery wall in front of you. Ladies and gentlemen, fire is the great equalizer. And wealth does not matter in the midst of a fire. The only thing that matters is, are you willing to go through that fire and come out on the other side? Because for some people, they may say, God, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to quit. It's too hard. I'm not going to go through this trial. I'll just take the easy route. I'll forsake you. I'll go take from someone else and save my family. I'll throw someone else under the bus to save myself. Is that what you're going to do, folks? Now, it may be possible that some will not make it. But folks, if our heart is with God, then that's okay too, isn't it? Because after all, His kingdom is the goal. And eventually we're going to be all together on the other side. All of us. So the remnant is not a buzzword that can just be proclaimed and confessed and thus fulfilled. Now, I sent out an update a few days after the fire, and I went a little bit further and explained some things, and I included a photograph that I had taken, and if you look at that photograph, I wrote a caption under it that when I wrote it, I wasn't even thinking about what I was saying. I just did it and I sent it out, and I started getting emails from some of you saying, Nathan, do you see what you wrote? What I wrote was, the sheep house is burning, but the sheep escaped unharmed. It was very prophetic and I didn't even know it, but here's what it is, folks. If a fiery trial is going to come to the house of God, my sheep house actually burned. And on the night of the fire, all of the sheep got out and they escaped. I want to talk about that for a moment. Folks, God knows all of those that are His. Here's the interesting thing about my sheep story. This is really, really incredible. I own 12 sheep. When we got our sheep a year ago, I remember telling the guy that we got them from, just give me what you have. And so he showed up with 12. A few of them were newborn babies. Some were a year old. I didn't choose the number 12, but that's what happened. Well, when the sheep house burned, they escaped. Now, God protects those that are His. But in protecting those that are His, that doesn't mean that they won't suffer loss. My sheep lost their house. It was burned. They were afraid. Their comfort zone was interrupted. Here's the other thing that's kind of interesting, folks. A couple of days ago, out of the blue, one of my sheep just fell over and died. It was lost. Maybe it had smoke inhalation and finally just died. So I started with 12. They all escaped, but one of them perished. Now, that's real interesting because when we look at the church is represented by the 12 apostles. Of course, we know the story, folks. So now I have 11. And the conclusion that I see when I'm looking at this story is this, folks. The house of the sheep burned in my situation on my property. But the prophetic object lesson in this one is that the trial of fire, it's coming to the church, to the house of God. And it's going to play out in different ways. My friends, I cannot say this enough. A fiery trial is going to come. Why? Here's why, folks. Because God wants all of you to have lamps that are on, that are burning very brightly. Unfortunately, folks, many of the flames of the lamps of God in this listening audience and in the body of Christ have died down and they're weak. But folks, out of the love and mercy of God, God is going to use his own fire to jumpstart people's lamps. And the only way to light those lamps is through fire. But it's going to be his fire. Now, some of you are saying, Nathan, how is it going to happen? What is it going to be? Folks, I don't know. I do know that there's a lot of events that are coming. And I also want to include this other factor. Jesus made a comment in Matthew chapter 24. He said, the love of many will wax cold. And when he said that, he didn't really explain how it was going to happen. He didn't say why it was going to happen. He just said it would happen. How do we translate the image of people's love waxing cold? If we go backwards from their love waxing cold, that means that at one time, some of these people had love that was on fire. They had love that was warm towards God. They had love that was very intimate with God, very healthy and strong. But for some reason that is not explained to us in Matthew 24, Jesus said it's going to wax cold. Now, why is that? Here's why, folks. If we start looking at all of the scriptures, we are told that during the time of the end, a great falling away would happen. A great apostasy would happen. We are told that the church would start gravitating toward having itching ears. We are told that because people do not have love for the word of God and the truth of God, that they would believe a lie and a great delusion would come. So the delusion that we read about is a spiritual delusion. It's a delusion of satanic evil forces. It's a spirit. But this spirit will be allowed to go over the land. God's going to let it happen. So the translation for the great delusion is actually hordes of evil will be allowed, like a dark cloud, to fly over the land. And folks, if you think about it, that's what's happening right now in the land of America. There's a great delusion right now over the church. There are a lot of people that do not seem to have a love for the purity of the gospel. The gospel has been hijacked. It's been counterfeited. It's been twisted. But it's also being accepted. There's not a lot of heartache that this is happening. It's happening before the eyes of the evangelical church in America right now. And not a lot of people are grieving over it. How can these things be? It's because the love of many will wax cold. Now, Jesus told another parable about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And we are told that it was at the midnight hour the cry was made to get ready. But think about this, folks. If the virgins needed their lamps and the cry was made at the midnight hour means that it's dark outside. It means that there's darkness when the cry is made. So now, when we're supposed to be having our lamps trimmed and made bright, that challenge to trim our lamps happens when there's darkness over the land. It happens when the love of many is waxing cold. It happens when there's a great delusion. And over the last few years, I have had several prophetic dreams and prophetic visions of great darkness coming over the land. You've heard me talk about it if you're a regular listener. It was over a year ago. I saw these dark clouds just pouring over and these black tornadoes dripped out of them. And I believe that that darkness that I saw is the darkness that makes the love of many wax cold. So now here's what we have in the equation. Now think about this. Right now, the church of God is challenged with not only the cares of life, but now there's a great spiritual darkness that is hovering and trying to steal the love from many people away from God. So folks, I want you to also know this. If some of you are experiencing this spiritual challenge where you're having a harder time breaking through, please do not lose hope because God knows that this is going to happen. He's made provision for this. God wants those that are his remnant to endure. And there is a highway for the remnant of God's people that he has provided. And that highway is the highway of faith. That highway is the highway of the race that we have before us. That highway is the highway of the road that is in front of you. And even though there may be a wall of flames, you need to run through that wall of fire and get through the other side, because the highway for the remnant of God, it's the only way, folks. It's a narrow highway, but it's been made for us. In Revelation chapter 12, 17, it says that the remnant are those that have the testimony of Jesus. A testimony only comes by having victory in a trial. In order to have victory in a trial, that means that the trial must happen. Folks, we've turned a corner and it's game on. And right now, all of us are in boot camp. We're in boot camp, folks. It's going to get harder. Some of you may say, Nathan, if you only knew how hard this was. This is way worse than I anticipated. I don't know if I can do this. Folks, the scriptures tell us that our journey is from one faith victory to another faith victory. Or in other words, from faith to faith. In the book of Luke chapter 15, Jesus told the story about the woman who lost a silver coin. And he said, if she lost a coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully till she finds it? Now, folks, think about that. Jesus was equating a silver coin with our Christian walk with him. We're silver coins. And in order for us to be found, the house has to be lit with a lamp. That means light is needed. And he says when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and they rejoice, for she found the piece which was lost. And likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. But in this story in Luke 15, the believers are referenced as silver. Now, why did he do that? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you something. Zechariah chapter 13. Are you there, folks? Zechariah 13, verse 9. I will bring 1/3 through the fire. Now watch this, folks, and will refine them as silver is refined. Now this is talking about the sheep of the shepherd. If you go two verses earlier, it's talking about I would strike down the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. So the sheep, of course, are the sheep of Jesus, which also represents the church, because we're the sheep of his pasture. So I will bring 1/3 through the fire, and I will refine them as silver. So as Jesus mentioned silver in the story of the lost coin, now he's calling the sheep his silver. And it goes on, and I will test them as gold is tested. Why will he do this? Look at the next line of the verse. They will call on my name. Now, why is that? Why would they call on his name? Because it hurts. Because when silver is refined in the fire, it gets painful. That's why. So then the people that are being purged will call out to God. And he goes on, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Folks, in order to be the remnant of God that is left over, and right here in Zechariah, it says, but 1/3 will be left. The 1/3 that is left, which is the remnant, will then have to go through the fire. What is the remnant? The remnant is those that survived the fire of purging. So folks, again, I ask this question. When it comes, it's going to do several things. It's going to reveal to you your reaction. So how are you going to react? Now, of course, a lot of you may say, Nathan, how am I supposed to know that? I don't know how I'm going to react. I'm not saying that there won't be tears, folks. I'm not saying that there will not be mourning. But what I am asking is, are you going to keep trusting God in your reaction? Folks, we must decide right now that no matter what happens, doesn't matter what happens, that we're going to trust God in advance. And also, we need to decide that we're going to trust God to take us to the other side, whether it's a mountain or whether it's a flame of fire or whatever it is, folks. The way that we're going to make progress is to get through it. And we need to trust God to get through it. There are a lot of events that are coming. The message that God has right now is prepare for a fiery trial. That's the number one message for the church. A fire has been kindled by the divine hand of God. Also, my friends, God is keeping the score. And most people are not concerned about their score. They're not thinking about their score. They're not worried about their score. The other message that I have from the Holy Spirit is that the church is very sick right now, and it's not ready for what's coming. Let me say that again. Right now, most of the church is not ready for what is coming. Folks, the day will come when no man can work. Right now it's late, it's dark outside, and most people have no flashlight. They have no lamp to navigate. Many in the body of Christ have priorities that are not right. They're wasting time with things that are corruptible. If you consider yourself a Christian, what type are you? There's only two choices. You're either a wheat or you're a tare. You're either genuine or you're an imposter. Did you really mean it when you said you gave your heart to God? Did you really, really repent? Folks, I need to ask these questions because it's game on right now. In the body of Christ, there are many people that need to do some soul searching and do some repenting of hearts that are hateful and full of bitterness. I've seen it, folks. There are Christians out there that are mean. I know this because you sent emails to me. And some of your emails are, they're poisonous, they're vicious, they're venomous. And some of you poison others, you poison the saints. Some of you are sowing discord among the brethren with slander and false accusations. Folks, at the end of the day, it doesn't make you more noble to do these things. It's not nobility in action. Proverbs chapter 6 says there are six things the Lord hates. No, there's seven things. Those that sow discord among the brethren. And that is happening in such a epidemic plague right now, folks, amongst the body of Christ in internet land. There are many out there that are on forums, that get on blogs, and they're sowing discord. My friends, God is watching. These things should not be. And He's going to have the last word in this. There are a lot of people that are very interested in preparing. And I know that I share the warning message of doom, but I also share the more important message, and that is getting your spiritual house in order, making sure that you have repentance, making sure that you are attempting to have spiritual fitness. But for those that are ignoring that part of the equation, a lot of people are listening to the news, but they're not purifying their hearts. Riches will evaporate. The only thing that will be left is the heart surgery that happened on the inside. And we can receive these things, my friends, or we can deny them. Folks, we all need a wake-up call. A fire is coming. The dress rehearsal, it's past now. And the curtain of reality is about to open. I was seeking God, and as I was praying to Him, He gave me a word for all of you listening, and this is what the Holy Spirit said. Cry out. The fire of cleansing approaches. Prepare your hearts. Call out to His name. Call out for His mercy, for His goodness and righteousness. Forsake your sinful ways. The time approaches. His time approaches, and it will be fierce. It will melt hearts. It will knock down the proud and try the righteous. The ground will shake. There shall be a great mourning. Open your hearts to His touch. Open your ears to His voice. The Spirit of God desires to move upon those that seek Him. The land's going to shake and purge those that are His. The land is going to mourn and destroy those that are lovers of evil and darkness. The time is now to change, to seek for a solemn assembly, for a revival in your hearts. Seek Him now while He may be found. Seek Him now while He stirs the waters. Seek Him now as He draws you towards Him. Do not ignore His voice. My friends, it's time to open the door because He's waiting. We need to do it now while we have the time because a great purging is coming. And it's going to bring restoration and it is going to reconcile a lot of people back to God. And who is going to endure when these things land? Who's going to be covered by His protection? Who's going to find mercy and shelter? It's going to be the few that endure. It's going to be the few. It's going to be the remnant. It's those that are willing to run through the wall of fire. Because when the fire of God's purging arrives, it draws out the right things. And it also reveals the unnecessary things. And when I say things, I mean things that matter. Relationships. Your relationship with God. With your family. But who are the faithful ones? Who's going to step up? Who's going to be counted worthy? Who's going to give their all for God? Who's going to show love? And who's going to prove that they care?
Folks, the fire does not lie. It reveals the truth. It reveals the heart, and it's going to reveal your heart. And it will also reveal those that only want to save themselves. But also, it will reveal those that will reach out in service, in giving, and in sacrifice for the things of God. It's going to reveal who the selfish ones are. It's going to reveal who the hypocrites are. And also, my friends, please hear me. The fire will reveal those that are untrustworthy, those that will betray you, those that will turn on you, those that have no loyalty to you. Folks, the fire not only reveals our hearts towards God, but it will also reveal our hearts toward one another. And get this, folks, when the fire comes, it's going to reveal how selfish we really are. Ladies and gentlemen, God is keeping the score on these things. As the days grow darker, we are all going to need to be more discerning. We're all going to need to be more careful. We need to get a hold of the counsel of God now. Because in the coming season, it's also going to be an opportunity to help some of those around you that are in need. And this must happen, folks. Because as the times grow weary, the people of God are going to need to help one another. Because if people do not do this and just care about themselves, it's going to be harder for God to bless them. The fire is going to do a lot of things, folks, because the outcome is the part of the story that's going to actually matter. The outcome, folks. People are going to discover that their faith in God is strong. People are going to discover that the things that they thought were important are not important. There are a lot of stories to be written about your outcome, and God is waiting to write that story. No matter what happens, we must praise God in the ashes. Folks, it may seem that you're defeated. It may seem that victory is lost. It may seem that failure is the only outcome. There is an outcome waiting for you. Faith that you will discover in the fire. And that faith is going to be a treasure that you find in the darkness. The fire brings the kind of faith that's a glimmering tiny candle. My friends, that's my prayer for you. To have the faith of a child. The blessed assurance that He is our hiding place. No matter what happens. And I know that words can only go so far. But folks, all of us must get a hold of this. And all of you that desire these things, just ask Him, God, help me to trust You no matter what happens. May I be able to see You through it all. Heavenly Father, we all ask You for that strength, for that assurance. God, let us have that childlike faith to trust in You no matter what. Place Your assurance in the hearts of all the listeners that seek You right now. That no matter what happens, we're going to trust in You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.